Well, I've enjoyed very much going through Acts, just a little bit at a time as a congregation. And from time to time, I'll come across a section like the five verses that we're going to look at tonight, where it really seems, to be frank, there's not a lot going on. And even when you hit the commentaries, you'll find out that people will have just a few comments to say, and they just kind of pass on. And one of the things that I'll do as I'm praying about the ministry, the pulpit ministry here at Trinity, is to pray about would five verses like this, almost transition verses, just be maybe a point in an outline, or maybe would it be its own message? And sometimes we'll just spin off and even have a Sunday night message from Acts. I'm fully aware that our opening slides is Sunday morning sermon series because we're working through Acts in the morning. But tonight we're going to be in Acts and take a look at just a few verses, Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 22, that have to do with guidance and direction. How many of you regularly use some type of GPS? How many of you use Google Maps on your phone, maybe? Okay. And I use it all the time. And when I'm trying to get from one place to another, even when I know both places, I'll sometimes use Google Maps. Some of you maybe use MapQuest. I'm sure there's other programs that I'm not thinking of. That'll take you from one place to the other. And it's nice to have the directions, right? And you know, they have the voice, of course. You can pick what kind of voice you want. And the voice will say something like, in 500 feet, turn right on, you know, McGillicuddy Road. And then turn right on McGillicuddy Road. In a half mile, merge left onto I-40 ramp, and so forth. And it's wonderful just to have that voice giving you directions. You have a little screen that you can watch, hopefully safely, if you're in your vehicle. But even on you know, in the van that Nancy drives, she has a little bracket for it so she can have her phone up on top near the windshield so that she can watch. I have a special mount on my motorcycle, so my phone's up high near my windshield, so as I'm looking out, I can keep one eye on my phone even as I'm listening to directions. Question. Do you think the Apostle Paul had some kind of spiritual GPS? How did he know where to go when he's on his missionary journey? I mean, how long, once you decide what city to go to, and that's hard, how do you decide how long to stay in a city? How many people do you talk to? How many sermons do you give? How many gospel encounters do you have before you go to the next place? You say you should be led by the Spirit. I would amen that. Do you think the Holy Spirit would talk to Paul daily, continually? Paul, it's time to get up. Wake up. Paul, it's time to eat. No, this morning, not granola. I don't know what they ate back then. Dried flax. I don't even know what that is. Okay. Orange juice, whatever. Paul, would you now please head down to the synagogue and be ready to start at 9:30 a.m. or 10 o'clock or 10:15? Is that how Paul went through life? Is there anything that we can learn as we study this second missionary journey? And what we're looking at is a text of Scripture in Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 22, where Paul is pretty much wrapping things up. And we're going to see him here in Corinth, heading out with Priscilla and Aquila, going here to Ephesus, and then eventually making his way back to Jerusalem and to Antioch. And I hope in this very simple message tonight that you will be encouraged to understand better how to make everyday decisions. The message I've entitled Apostolic Decision Making. I use the word apostolic just because we're looking at the Apostle Paul as a model and an example. Father, we thank you that we can even look at a passage of Scripture that seems historical, that really just has information about journeys and where Paul goes as he wraps up this journey. And we pray that you would help us even tonight as an act of worship, that we would better understand how you would lead us today. Lord, we pray by your grace that you would give us understanding. Help me to communicate well and in a way that would bring you glory. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do you make decisions? I mean, how do you decide what to do in life? And certainly one place that's always safe to begin, I have 5 points tonight, is you start with the Scriptures. That's my first point. Number one, be obedient and follow the revealed will of God. Notice what it says here in Acts chapter 18. It says in verse 18, just the first part of the text, Paul having remained many days longer. Where's he at? He's in Corinth. Why would he stay in Corinth many days longer? Well, we've talked about this, but just to remember, go back, please, would you, to verse 9, same chapter, and look at Acts 18, verse 9. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision. So this is special revelation. This is the Lord talking to Paul in a vision. It's as powerful and as authoritative as us reading our Bible today. And the Lord says to Paul, verse 9, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. So what does Paul do? He settled there, verse 11, a year and 6 months teaching the word of God. And now verse 18, Paul having remained many days longer. The Lord clearly told Paul, I want you to stay in Corinth. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I have many people. Did the Lord tell Paul to stay 18 months? Did the Lord one day wake Paul up, as it were, and say, come on, Paul, let's go? We don't know. But we do know, at least at times, the Lord clearly revealed truth to Paul. We would call that special revelation, here by a vision. We've seen that before, even on this very journey. You remember when Paul saw the vision of the man from Macedonia, when Paul was in Troas, right? And he sees this vision of this man, and they talk about it, and they made the decision. This is clearly the Lord telling us to go into what we would call Europe. Whenever we're making decisions, what do we want to do? We want to begin with, what do I clearly know to be the revealed will of God? Now, the question obviously is, okay, so practically, where do we begin with that? Well, obviously, it depends what decision you're making. But we always begin with the clearly revealed will of God. For those of you that are children, it might be reminding yourself of a text as simple as, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For those of us that are husbands, it might be being reminded of the text, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. For those who are wives, it might be reminded of a text that would say to submit to your own husband as even the church would submit to the Lord. And we could identify very specific teaching in the Scripture where we would say, I want to know God's will, I need to know what the Bible says, and then submit to it. So first point, very simple, be obedient, follow the revealed will of God. The Apostle Paul knew that he was supposed to stay in Corinth. He stays there for a year and a half. Some people don't even like to call this the second missionary journey, because they would point out when you stay somewhere for 18 months, it's really not a mission trip anymore. It's like you're living somewhere. God obviously wanted Paul in Corinth for a time. How long? We don't know. Again, did God say to Paul, today's the day, it's 7:35, get out of bed, it's time to move on? We don't know. We don't have any indication of that in Scripture. But we do know, at least at certain times, the Lord breaks through in a vision and clearly communicates. And that would be just as authoritative, as I mentioned, for the Apostle Paul as the Scriptures are for us. When I'm trying to make a decision, number one, let's be obedient. We always want to follow the revealed will of God. But then we go to our second step, which is number two. We need to be focused, and we need to serve Christ within God's will. Notice what the text says. I'll read the second half of verse 18 as well as verse 19. Paul, having remained many days longer, okay, that was God's will, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So you say, what's going on here? A couple of things. We know that Paul makes some type of vow that involves a haircut. You see that in verse 18. So it says, in Cenchrea, he had his hair cut. That would be approximately 7 miles away from Corinth. And somehow the haircut has to do, the end of verse 18, with keeping a vow. Some say it could be a Nazarite vow. It may be. It may be some kind of private vow, a Jewish way of giving thanks because the Lord promised Paul safety in Corinth, and the Lord delivered on his promise. And so this is just a Jewish way of Paul basically saying thank you. Now here's a point I want to make. Paul, the best we know, did not need to make this vow. It would not have been a sin, the best we know, for Paul not to have made this vow. But as Paul is seeking to spend his life doing what I hope you're seeking to spend your life doing, bring honor to Jesus Christ, he came to a conclusion that it would seem to be a wise thing that he would take this vow and seek to honor the Lord, perhaps even maybe implications of being a good testimony before the Jews who would still practice that kind of thing. But more than that, notice what it says in verse 18. It says, Paul took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. So what's happening here is Paul what? Goes just a few miles down the road, more or less, gets his hair cut as part of keeping the vow, and then he heads with Priscilla and Aquila, verse 19, and they came to Ephesus. Question, why does Paul go to Ephesus? Did the Lord specifically say, Paul, next step, Ephesus? One may say yes, it's conjecture, but it's certainly not in the text. We know what Paul's guidelines are. He heads for the big city. He goes to a place like Ephesus. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia, a great commercial city, home of a shrine to Artemis, considered one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, one of the largest cities of the Roman Empire. And do we know that Paul just sat there and said, Lord, give me a vision. I'm not going anywhere until you give me a vision. One could conjecture that. We don't have that in the Scriptures. Paul has a missionary method as a rule. Hit the big cities and start at the synagogues, which if you're Jewish and you're a rabbi and you're allowed to show up and speak because that's the culture of the synagogue, is a wonderful pattern to follow. I've mentioned this before. If I were ever in a place where I'm just seeking to share the gospel, and let's just for the sake of illustration say there's 2 parts of the city, a Roman Catholic part and a Muslim part, I know right where I'm going because, one, Roman Catholic, that's my background. I understand that way of thinking. I understand those traditions and those customs. I am not, caution, saying I would not want to share this gospel with the Muslim. I would love to share the gospel with Muslims. I'm just making the point, I might not understand their culture as better as well. If I had to start somewhere, why not start with what you know? So here's the Apostle Paul. And notice who he takes with him to Ephesus. It says in verse 18 that he takes Priscilla and Aquila. Now, why are they going? The text doesn't say. And you may say, I think God would have given Priscilla and Aquila a vision to go, or God would have given Paul a vision to take them. That's conjecture. It's possible. Or is it possible that maybe Paul, who lived with Priscilla and Aquila and made tents with Priscilla and Aquila and knew the heart for Jesus Christ of Priscilla and Aquila, it would just be a very natural thing. I'm headed to Ephesus. Do you want to share the gospel with me? And remember Priscilla and Aquila making tents, no doubt, perhaps, right, are helping Paul financially. I mean, who's paying for this trip? And who's going to help Paul once he gets to Ephesus? And it would it not be just a normal assumption? Priscilla, Aquila, Paul, where are you going next? Paul, I'm praying for wisdom. Next big city is I try to rotate and get back to where I began, which seemed Ephesus would be a great place. Paul, we're all in. Priscilla and Aquila, let's do it. And they're sharing the gospel in a way that would bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, because that's their focus. And perhaps, I want to be cautious, perhaps Paul actually had a spiritual GPS. And maybe there was the Holy Spirit saying, Paul, next stop, Ephesus, with Priscilla and Aquila. This day, leave now. I'm not saying God can't do that. I'm just noting that we have no indication of that in Scriptures. It seems like when the visions happen and Luke records them, he's calling attention to them in a way that would suggest they're not happening every day all the time, even though I'm not telling you God couldn't do that. And so Paul heads for Ephesus, takes Priscilla and Aquila with them, and what does he do? Well, it says in verse 19, they came to Ephesus, he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Paul, in the will of God, the revealed will of God, focused on sharing the gospel, praying, no doubt, Lord, give me wisdom to do it in a way that would be most pleasing to you. So number one tonight, be obedient, follow the revealed will of God. Number two, be focused, serve Christ within God's will. And number three, and we're going to maybe slow down just a bit on this one. Number three, be cautious. Don't mystically read divine intent into circumstances. Many, many times in my life, I have sat back and wondered, listening to sermons, listening to testimonies, listening to men and women say things like, I absolutely knew what God was telling me to do because God opened the door. And then I absolutely knew when it was time to leave. Yeah, I'll say something like, hey, are you pastoring at such and such a church? Well, no, I don't pastor there anymore. Why not? God told me to leave. And I say, well, how did God tell you that? Well, he just closed the door. I just always said, Lord, if you open the door, I'll go through it, and I'll stay there till you close the door. And I'll know that's what God is telling me to do. You say, Greg, did Paul do that? I am confident Paul did not do that, at least not in this text. Notice, please, for example, verse 20. It says, when they, these are the Jews at Ephesus, asked him to stay for a longer time. Pause. Paul, the door's open. Stay in Ephesus. Share the gospel with us. A wide open door. Paul, no hesitation. What does he say? No. We don't go through life assuming that every open door, let's pause. An open door is simply a metaphorical way of saying you have the opportunity to do something. Again, this is review for many. If a gentleman, I speak to the single ladies, if a gentleman were to propose to you and ask you to marry him, that's an open door. Are you required to say yes? You know, hello, will you marry me? You know, what's your name? Doesn't matter. It's an open door, right? Are you required to say, some would say, hey, it's an open door. God's telling you to do it because you always go through an open door. Again, old saying, open doors sometimes lead to empty elevator shafts. They're not good to walk through. You don't want to do that, okay? Nor are you required to stay in a place until they kick you out. But Paul had the open door, and he decided that he would leave. You say, what's the point? Again, don't mystically read divine intent into circumstances. Be cautious. I hear this all the time. I knew God was telling me to. And then whatever you want to say next, people say, I knew God was telling me to go to this country, you know, whatever, because I saw a TV commercial, or because on the news there was a show, or because I got a phone call, or because out of the blue I received an email, or something happened that I can't explain, and I knew God was telling me. We don't want to mystically read divine intent into circumstances, okay? I never want to assume as I go through the circumstances of life that God is telling me anything, okay? I try to think of a simple example just to try to help illustrate, a very simple, basic, non-controversial example. Each summer, I look greatly forward to going to Mount Mitchell. How many of you have been to Mount Mitchell? Oh, I love it. It's the highest peak east of the Mississippi River. I have a picture here. You can see the official sign. Elevation of 6,684 feet. So out of all of the mountains on our side of the Mississippi, this is the highest, and it's 2 hours from my front door. And to go up to Mount Mitchell is just a wonderful thing. Each summer, I have a goal that, Lord, if it would please you, I'd like to go to Mount Mitchell. Okay. Do I pray, Lord, if you want me to go to Mount Mitchell, show me? And then you pray, and then you stop. Well, and then you pray. And there's no vision. Nothing supernatural happens. Now, maybe you say, well, I had a dream and I saw a mountain. Okay, perhaps. That's never happened to me. But my point is, I simply think I would like to go to Mount Mitchell for rest and recreation. Biblically, it's a good thing to have times of rest. So as I think through life biblically, praying, Lord, give me wisdom, is it good to take a little bit of time off? Is it good to rest a little bit? I think we would say biblically, that's a biblical concept. That even in the Ten Commandments, we have this idea that there are 6 days of labor and there's 1 day of rest. So here I think, you know what? Maybe, yeah, it's good to rest. I don't think it's a sin to not work every day, 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. And then I think about my wife. And I think, you know, I'd like to do things with Nancy because a husband is to love his wife, to spend time with his wife. It's a good thing to do something that's restful and relaxing, recreational with one's wife. It's a good part of marriage, right? We will sometimes say it this way. Guys, when once you're married, you shouldn't stop dating your wife, right? So you ladies, if you want to elbow your husband and say, listen to Greg, okay, amen, okay? And I would like to think, ladies, if you're married, your husband still takes you on dates. and still does nice things that are enjoyable that you would like. So I think to myself, hey, Nancy and I could ride up to Mount Mitchell. And sometimes we'll do this and we'll ask another couple to come with us. And that's fellowship. And so there's a number of couples that we're friends with. They also ride. And so what we'll do is we'll set up a time and we'll head up to Mount Mitchell and by God's grace, head that way, enjoying God's creation, giving thanks as we head up to Mount Mitchell. We did it just this week. We set aside half a day and we made plans and we headed up to Mount Mitchell. And here in Greenville, it was hot, it was dry, it was in the high 90s. And once we started getting at a higher elevation, we soon found that we were in thick fog. It was kind of raining sideways, and we could barely see. This is not a picture of my bike, a different bike. And here's a bike on the way to Mount Mitchell. That's in a parking lot. On the way there, right around the corner from it. And the visibility is so low, I don't want to exaggerate, but at times maybe it was 20 feet, give or take. I don't think it was any longer. And so Nancy and I are talking. We have communication in our helmets, and I'm saying, honey, what do you think? She said, up to you. And I said, what about the bike following us? Well, I'm less concerned with the bike that follows because it's the guy that goes first that's more in the challenging position. Because it's easier to follow somebody when you're in fog, right? Because if there's something you hit, the first guy hits it, okay? And the second guy sees that, and that's kind of like a warning, you know? So I'm thinking they're okay, but it's biblical to be kind. And the couple we're riding with are a little bit older than us, and I'm thinking maybe he's nervous. So what would be a kind thing to do? And I tell Nance, I say, let's pull off at the first overlook, scenic overlook, which is not scenic with fog like this. And I say simply, let's make sure they're okay. First opportunity, I get off at a scenic overlook. The other couple pulls over. And I say, hey, are you guys okay? And they're like, yeah, Greg, we're fine. Are you okay with keep going up to the top? And they said, if you want to, we're good. I look at Nance, you okay? She says, yeah, I'm fine. We've been in worse fog. We've been in zero visibility fog. That's the blessing of driving in zero visibility. When it goes down to 15 feet or so, you're not overly concerned. You're praising God for the 15 feet. And so we decided, and we kept riding. Now, here's the point I want to make. At this overlook, a man came up to us and said, what are you guys doing? I said, we're going up to Mount Mitchell. He said, wow, fog is bad. There are branches on the road. I'm not sure I would go. Stop, question, point of the illustration. Was that God? Was that God? Was that God telling me, Greg, turn around, don't go? I don't want to read divine intent into circumstances. I took it as a guy who was very well-meaning, who was kind. He wanted to encourage us to be safe. He suggested we turn around. I informed him that I greatly appreciated the suggestion, and yet we would continue on anyway. And we had a wonderful time. Because once we rode for a while, we got up to the top, had lunch at the restaurant, and then all of a sudden, the clouds would break. And it's beautiful. And it's sunny. And we enjoyed the day, just having a wonderful time. You say, but you disobeyed God. Many would suggest that. Because they are used to reading divine intent into circumstances. I would not be one of those people. And I think I'm in apostolic company because we don't find the Apostle Paul doing that either. When they say, Paul, why don't you stay? I mean, we want you to stay. Paul doesn't say, oh, that's God talking. But Paul is focused on serving Christ the best way he can, seeking to follow the revealed will of God, and thus our caution, don't mystically read divine intent into circumstances. Well, those are our first three. Be obedient, follow the revealed will of God, be focused, serve Christ within God's will. Number three, be cautious. Don't mystically read divine intent into circumstances. Number four, be submissive and acknowledge the secret or sovereign will of God. Notice what takes place in our text in verse 21. Remember in verse 20, when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, verse 21, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again. That's what Paul said. Here is Paul talking to the believers in Ephesus. I will return to you again. I want to come back. And maybe even the Jews, I should say, in context, because we don't know how many of them were actually believers. But I will come back to you. I want to come back to you. And that was Paul's heart. And he believed it would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, please, how verse 21 continues. If God wills. And then he sets sail from Ephesus and he leaves Ephesus. There's nothing wrong with saying, I'd love to come back. I hope to come back. But see, God has a sovereign will. The theologians used to call it the secret will, because you can't know it ahead of time unless you're a prophet. And we're not. So Paul, even an apostle, has to say, I hope to come back. I'd love to come back if God wills. He didn't know if in God's sovereign will he would have the opportunity. And we need to be submissive. We need to be cautious that even when we leave this evening, that we don't say something like, hey, I'll see you at the picnic. Because I don't know if I'm going to see you at the picnic. Even if you plan to be there Saturday, and I plan to be there Saturday, we don't know if we both will be in this world on Saturday. Or perhaps ill, or some other providential circumstance in God's will would come about, preventing us from seeing each other. So we need to remember what James wrote, right, in chapter 4, where James writes, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor, right, just like a little spray can that goes, psst, and it's gone. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. And that those should be more than just words, right? It should be, Lord willing, I'll see you at the picnic on Saturday. Lord willing, I'll see you in a week as we worship together. Or Lord willing, I'll see you at the Trinity softball game. Or whatever the case might be. Now remember, we're calling this the sovereign will or the secret will. There was a reason why old theologians used to call it the secret will. Deuteronomy 29:29 puts it this way, a wonderful verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Right? When is Jesus coming back? I don't know. It's one of those secret things that belong to the Lord our God. Pastor Greg, when is the Lord going to take me home? I don't know. When is the Lord going to take you home, me home? I don't know. Is the Lord ever going to allow us to, I don't know. See, that's all in the hands of a sovereign Lord. Those things are secret. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed. See, that's the revealed will of God belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. We have in God's word revealed truth that by his grace we can submit to. That was our first point. But we don't know God's sovereign will. And if you said to me, Pastor Greg, who's going to be our next president? I would say, I don't know. And if you said, but you're a pastor, you're supposed to know these things. I would say, no, I'm supposed to know Deuteronomy 29:29, okay? Which says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And what's going to happen in our country with all of this racial unrest that continues to plague us? I don't know, but God knows. And the secret things belong to the Lord our God. We don't know what's going to take place in God's sovereignty, but we know what God has revealed, and we can seek to submit to that. So verse 21 again, be submissive, acknowledge the secret, sovereign will of God. And then this short portion of Scripture ends with verse 22. It says, when he, Paul, had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And that'll take us to our fifth and final point tonight. Be faithful. Unless providentially hindered, finish the job. As we seek to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we want to do? We want to be faithful. We want to finish the job. Unless providentially hindered. Now, sometimes we're providentially hindered and we can't finish what we initially set out to do. But notice what Paul does, verse 22. It says he landed at Caesarea, so he leaves Ephesus, and he went up and greeted the church. So you say, what does that mean when it says he went up? That would mean he goes to Jerusalem. So let's pull back the maps again. Here is Paul leaving Corinth, going to Ephesus, and then basically going back to the mother church through Caesarea, and then staying here and giving a report going up. Jerusalem's always up. Going up to Jerusalem. This map will make it a little more clear. He goes to Jerusalem, the mother church, we would say. He gives a missionary report, if I could put it that way. But remember, Jerusalem's no longer the hub of Christianity, because the mission trip actually began, as you recall, up here in Antioch. So Paul finishes by giving his report in Jerusalem, and then he goes down to Antioch, because whenever you leave Jerusalem, you're going down. So even though Jerusalem's not mentioned in verse 22, in fact, through the prepositions up and down, most would say it is. And the apostle Paul finishes the job, we would say. He finishes the missionary task, and he goes back to the mother church in Jerusalem, the home church back in Antioch that sent him. And that takes us to our final point, that we should be faithful. And unless somehow we're providentially hindered, we would finish the job. I want to be not overly specific here, but this happened a while ago, and I don't think there'd be a problem in saying this. I was talking to a brother who worships with us, and he was talking about the church he grew up in, not here in this area. And he mentioned how once upon a time they needed a new pastor. So they called a new pastor. A young man came. His age wouldn't matter, I don't think. And he came to be the new pastor of the church. Things didn't go that well. And there was friction between church leaders and the pastor. And I think we've all heard stories of that. Okay? Now here's the point I want to get to. One Sunday, that gentleman, the pastor, walked into the church building, and during the worship service, before the sermon, came up to the pulpit, if I recall properly, and told the people, you're all out of God's will, you're not following me, so I'm gone. And he just walked out of the building and left, and never came back, convinced that's what God told him to do. I would question that. Highly question that God told him to do that. You say, Greg, what would you have done? I don't know. How about preach a message on how to deal with brothers in Christ when we disagree? How to be humble when others have different opinions? Or how about at least, how to say goodbye in an encouraging way. I could think of 100 sermons to preach that would allow me the opportunity to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ, even if I came to the conclusion that it's probably best that I not continue in a certain place. But see, a lot of people don't think that, and that's my heart, and I hope you're catching that tonight. There are many people who either overtly teach or through example would have you to believe that God's talking to them, And they would tell you, you know, God just told me to buy that house. Why'd you buy that house? I didn't know you were looking for a house. I wasn't looking for a house. But I was just going down the street, and there it was, and God told me to buy the house. Who am I to say no to God? And then all of a sudden, hey, you left that church. And I'm not making this up. You know, you left that church. Why did you leave that church and go to that other church? Well, God told me. But the church you're at's not even a good church. Yeah, I know. So why are you there? Yeah, that's what I keep wondering. But who am I to question God? I mean, when God tells you to do something, you do it. And you go through life thinking, well, maybe this happens, you know, just with elders and pastors. And I hope you're coming to understand that I would question that highly. I'm a pastor. God doesn't talk to me any more than he talks to you. But he talks to me all the time through his word. And so tomorrow morning, and I close with this, and I'm not trying to get overly personal, but let's call this a mundane morning in the life of Greg. I already know what's going to happen tomorrow. I believe, I may be wrong. I may be wrong because I may not wake up tomorrow morning. But typically what will happen is I'll wake up tomorrow morning. I will not pray, Lord, show me what to do. And then just wait for like a voice or a vision. And say, well, nothing happened. I guess I'll take the day off. I won't do that. But I will pray, Lord, help me to love you and to love people. Those are the two great commandments. I love to pray prayers that I know are biblical. A very common prayer. You have prayers like that that you just repeat a lot because you love them. Lord, help me to love you. Help me to love people. And Lord, give me the wisdom today to know how to do that. And so typically I'll wake up and my goal is by 7 o'clock I begin reading the scriptures. And then I will pray over the scriptures and I will be in Acts 18. Sometimes not. Sometimes I'll read other places as well. But I will be prayerfully reading the scriptures, Lord willing, at 7 o'clock tomorrow morning. That's my goal. Sometimes on Mondays I like to take a little bit of an extra rest and I'll start at 7:30. And I enjoy that, and I'm thankful for that. Now tomorrow, and I don't want to be overly personal, I won't use a name, I won't really be studying that long because we have a few missionaries that are back. And so when we have a missionary that's from our church and we're the sending church, then I will meet with that missionary to fellowship, to hear how he's doing. Later on, hopefully, with him and his wife, Nancy, and I will go out. And then spend some time, or if it's a single lady, Nancy and I will meet with her. So tomorrow, that's what I'll do. And tomorrow, I plan to do that at a certain time. Now, that missionary is with us tonight, and I said to him this morning, we already made plans to meet. I said, okay, we can meet for breakfast in the morning. We can meet for coffee later in the morning. And I simply said to him, what do you prefer? I didn't pray, Lord, show me. Do you want me to meet with him for breakfast at 8 or coffee at 10? The Bible says it's good to be kind, to love others. Maybe he would have a preference. Maybe he has a schedule that would be helped more one way or the other. So I simply say this or this. And he can choose. And then I might be studying a little bit more in the early part of the morning or a little bit later in the later part of the afternoon. And do that until I go to meet somebody at 1 o'clock. And you might say, Greg, your life sounds kind of boring, okay? I don't know if that's what you're thinking. I'm okay with boring, okay? You know, I have not bought into this, you know, just get out there and do something radical for God. I think one of the most radical things we can do is be faithful. And each day pray, Lord, help me to love you, help me to love people, and give me, please, the wisdom to know how to do that. I believe that would be actually much closer to how we should make decisions than many others would say. If you would disagree with me, I simply will say you're in good company, okay? Because what I am teaching tonight, even though I've taught it from this pulpit more than a few times, still my sense is a minority view in our circles, and I understand that completely. And as always, if you have any questions, you're welcome to shoot an email with me, or I'd be glad to follow you up with personal conversation. I would encourage all of us, by God's grace, we close, be obedient. Follow the revealed will of God. Be focused. Serve Christ within God's will. Be cautious. Don't mystically read divine intent into circumstances. Be submissive. Acknowledge the secret or sovereign will of God and be faithful. Unless providentially hindered, finish the job.